I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
From Romans 8, 14 through 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Father, we offer this time to you. Lord, we ask that you would embed your word deeply into our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you remember a movie starring Dustin Hoffman called The Marathon Man? Anybody remember that movie? Dustin Hoffman and Laurence Olivier starred in that film. And Hoffman gets mistakenly caught up in a Nazi war criminal's quest to recover millions of dollars worth of diamonds that were stashed in a New York bank safe deposit box. And the Nazi, played by Olivier, is a former dentist. And so he tortures Hoffman by drilling healthy teeth without anesthesia. And while he's doing this, he keeps asking Hoffman, is it safe? Is it safe? Well, it certainly wasn't safe for Hoffman's character. But this is the big question that I have for you this morning. Do you feel safe? Do you face each day with confidence? Are you moving through this life sure of the knowledge that God has your back? Well, the Bible teaches that this kind of confidence is the birthright of every Christian. What's a birthright? A birthright entails all the rights and privileges that a child inherits simply because he's a part of the family. So our passage today says that we've been adopted into God's family. And adoption is a big deal. I can testify to that through personal experience. My wife and I were trying to have a baby when I was a brand new husband years ago, and we couldn't have one. Eventually, we found out that it was due to some drugs that her mother had been given when she was pregnant, and it rendered her infertile. So we began the process of adoption. And looking back at the circumstances, I can see God's hand in every step of the way. Adoption is a long and difficult process. It took almost a year of interviews and home visits and inspections. But we finally got the call that we were accepted, we were qualified, and that we were up next for a baby that came, the next one that would come available. And then an amazing thing happened. Within a week of being qualified, we got a call from my wife's brother, who was a drug addict in Los Angeles. And he and his wife had an 18-month-old daughter. One day he was walking down the sidewalk with the baby and got mugged. They knocked him down with the baby in his arms. And it provided him with a brief moment of clarity. And he convinced his wife that the two of them weren't capable of raising this precious little girl. So they called us, not knowing that we were about ready to adopt. And they asked if we would raise their daughter. And we said yes. That was the first amazing coincidence. The second amazing thing was the fact that we lived in a house next to a 10-car garage that was owned by Reno's leading adoption attorney. Old cars were his hobby, and we got to know him because he was there all the time. So we got the call from my brother-in-law on a Friday afternoon. We called the attorney, and he told us to meet him at his office on Saturday morning. So we had very little money at the time, but he prepared the necessary paperwork for free. Then my parents paid for my wife to fly to LA and get the baby. And then one of our best friends, who worked at a car rental agency, got a free car for her on the other end. So Saturday morning, we left the attorney's office. We went to the airport. She flew to LA, met with the parents in a bank that was open that morning who had a notary on duty. They signed all the papers. And she got back on the plane and she was back in Reno Saturday afternoon. It was just amazing. It's like, wow. And we now had our beautiful new daughter, Kendra. I have no doubt that God chose her to be our little girl. I have no doubt that he orchestrated every step of that whole process. She was chosen just for us. But God chooses each one whom he adopts into his family. Jesus says we didn't choose him, but that he chose us. And it says in Romans 8:29 that we were predestined by him to be conformed to the image of his son in order that we might be he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is why we can legitimately call one another brother and sister. We've been adopted into God's family. And we're going to see that he loves each of his children with the same amazing love. So we begin with verse 14 of chapter 8 this morning, but I want to quickly remind you of what it says in the previous verses that we covered last week. It says that if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you are alive in Christ. And you are in the process of putting to death the deeds of the body. This is what the Bible calls sanctification. It means becoming more like Jesus every day. So Paul continues that thought here with verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, when you see a for at the beginning of a sentence, you need to ask what the for is for. Right? In this case, he's building on the statement that he made at the beginning of the chapter that says we are a people who are in Christ Jesus and consequently no longer under condemnation. He says in verse 13 that the proof of this is that the Spirit lives in us and is giving life to our mortal bodies. Then he says, for all these who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The reason I made such a big deal about pointing out this for is because he's referring back to putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And the for indicates that this is the process that he is calling being led by the Spirit. So all who have the Spirit are led by the Spirit and are also sons of God. And we'll talk about the sons of God aspect in a moment. But first, I want to talk about this being led by the Spirit idea. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding out there among Christians about this. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? People often say the Spirit led them to do one thing or another. The Spirit led me to marry a certain person or led me to take a certain job. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Remember last week we talked about how the direction of your life changed when you were saved. Well, it's the Spirit who is leading you in that new direction. If you have the Spirit, then you are being led by the Spirit. It's really just summing up what he has said about the Spirit in verses 4 through 9 in this chapter. Walking in the Spirit is the same as being led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is giving you a new understanding about how to live. He's constantly orienting us toward God. And Paul uses this very same terminology in Galatians 5, where he equates walking with the Spirit with being led by the Spirit. So how does he lead you? He leads you through the Scripture, reminding you and teaching you what it means. His will for us is clear through the Scripture. But there's nothing in the Bible that teaches this idea that we should be prompted supernaturally in all of our decisions. Where would you draw the line with that when you start down that road? Should you ask God to lead you in what clothes you're supposed to wear today? He tells us to dress modestly, but he leaves our fashion choices to us. Should he tell you what to have for dinner every night? No, he just says, don't be a glutton. Too many Christians claim divine authority for their decisions, when in reality, they're just doing the things they want to do. Sometimes this can get really out of hand. This week I heard about a woman who was unhappy in her marriage, and she started developing a relationship with another guy. And she asked God to lead her in what to do. So she opened her Bible and she found Colossians 3:10. True story. She saw these words. Put on the new man. And she said, oh, okay. I need to leave my husband and go with this new guy. Now that might be an extreme example. But when we look for mystical guidance and confirmation, we can become prey to the devil and get ourselves in big trouble. I also recently heard about a Christian businessman who was convinced that God was leading him into starting a new business. Then after he lost everything, he blamed God and he left the church. You might object and say that God has supernaturally told people to do stuff plenty of times in the Bible. That's true, but those times are really few and far between. It was usually prophets or other leaders that he spoke to, and he usually accompanied those things with miraculous signs. Those are extraordinary occurrences not the norm. Now, I'm not saying God never does that. He does, but again, in extraordinary circumstances. This isn't everyday kind of stuff. So how do you make decisions in your life as a believer? Well, there's a verse in Psalm 37:4 that has helped me with this. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." I take this to mean that if we are delighting in Him, that is, we're walking with Him in faith, that He is the one who's forming the desires in our hearts. In that case, we make our choices freely as long as they are in line with the Word. We have the freedom to be who He made us to be within the parameters of His revealed will. Okay, so now let's talk about the sons of God aspect of this verse. There's a kind of domino effect in Paul's teaching here in Romans chapter 8. Each point triggers the next one. First, we are alive if we have the Spirit. Then, we are being sanctified if we have the Spirit, which means that we are being led by the Spirit, as we've just seen, which means that we are the sons of God. And of course, this applies to both men and women. It brings us back to our question, is it safe? And we can answer that in the affirmative, because if we are His children, then we are supremely loved by Him. And God's love is perfect love. Look at 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Just like an earthly father protects and nurtures his kids to become healthy, responsible adults, our Heavenly Father is raising us up to be like Jesus. The next verse in Romans makes it clear that this relationship is not just a formal legal arrangement. It's an intimate, loving, father-child kind of relationship. Verse 15 in Romans 8 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Lord doesn't want us to fall back into the trap that we were in when we didn't know Him. Back when we were slaves of sin and fear, the Holy Spirit confirms in us our new status as His sons and daughters. And this isn't a second-class sonship. Now, in the Roman world of Paul's day, adoption was the complete acceptance of the adoptee into his new family. The adopted son was often an adult who the father wanted to groom to take over the family business. All legal ties from the previous family were severed. And if he had any debts or obligations, they were satisfied by the new father. Well, our Lord has satisfied all of our debts. And in addition to that, we enter into an intimate love relationship with Him. You know, just because my daughter is adopted, that doesn't mean I love her any less than if I were her biological father. No, she's my daughter in every sense. And when she was young, I did everything I could to nurture and protect her. The love I feel towards her is as deep and real as any biological father. And this verse says that we can now cry to God from our hearts, Abba, Father. This is the most intimate expression for father in the Hebrew. It's equivalent to our daddy or papa. He's always with us. He's always caring for us. And he doesn't just save us and leave us to ourselves. He lives in us. He protects us. He teaches and encourages us. Listen to Jesus in John 14, 18 through 20. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He goes on to say that he will come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the result of that indwelling is described a few verses later in John 14, 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to have peace. What causes fear? What robs us of our peace? Not knowing who we are. And then not living according to who we are. If you're a Christian and don't have peace in your life, then something's wrong. You're not appropriating your birthright. You're not listening to the Spirit. Now, how can I make such a radical claim? Well, it's because in the next verse of our passage, it says this, Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This isn't just cold doctrinal truth. This is living reality. We have an inner witness in our spirit that confirms this truth. It conveys to us a fatherly love that we can actually feel. This kind of intimacy was unheard of among the Jews. They couldn't fathom such an intimate term being used for God. It was only made possible by the coming of Christ, who drew us into the inner circle of love that was existent in the Trinity from all eternity. And now we can be one with the Father, because we are in the Son. We are His beloved children in the deepest and truest sense of the word. Now, if you think that's good stuff, wait until He comes back. It gets even better. Romans 8:17. And if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified in Him, with Him. So what does it mean to be a co-heir with Christ? Does it mean we're all going to get, like the millions of us, we're all going to get some little small portion of an inheritance? Mm-mm. No. Every child of God fully inherits what Christ inherits. The parable of the laborers in Matthew 20 teaches that everyone will receive the same wages. There's no hierarchy among God's children. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. No paupers, just princes and princesses. We are all one in Christ. And in Him, there is eternal life for all. Amazingly, Revelation 3:21 says that we will sit with Him on the throne. 2 Timothy 2:12 says that we will reign with him. And then Revelation 20 verse 4 says that we will judge with him. And that includes judging angels. This is amazing stuff. Finally, our passage ends with the promise that we will be glorified with him. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? In verse 22, it says, "The glory that you gave me," Jesus speaking to the Father, "I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." Notice he uses the past tense here. "I have given to them." The moment we place our faith in Jesus, every part of salvation comes true for us, even though it hasn't yet appeared. Now, when a child is written into his parents' will, he doesn't have possession of that inheritance yet, but it still belongs to him. Our salvation's like that. Salvation is really a three-part deal. First comes justification, the moment that we're saved. Then sanctification, as long as we live in these present bodies. And finally, glorification, when we die, or if, when Jesus comes back. You can't separate these three things from one another. They're all one. So imagine, we're going to be given an eternal body that is no longer subject to sin and the effects of the fall. This already belongs to us. All of these things are guaranteed by God and forever sealed by the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to look into that certainty a little deeper. Now, all this has been powerfully emotional stuff. It's rightly designed to make us feel good, to make us feel safe. But I don't want it to give us a big head or give us the wrong impression that God just dotes on his children and spoils them. No good father does that, do they? This verse also says that we will suffer with him. And part of our suffering is the result of our identification with Jesus, who the world hates. Part of it is just from the general effects of the fall, the evil in the world. But suffering is also necessary for our growth. The author of Hebrews reminds us that the Father's love includes discipline. He quotes from Proverbs 3:11 and says that we should not reject God's discipline. And then he adds this from Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So rather than allow God's discipline to cause us to fear and to mistrust, it should do just the opposite. It should drive us ever closer to him, realizing that his discipline is designed for our happiness. In The Marathon Man, Dustin Hoffman didn't have a clue what his Nazi torturer was talking about when he asked if it was safe. He didn't have the information he needed to answer that question. But you and I can know that we're safe. We can have 100% certainty based on God's promises that we are his adopted children. When we lived in the world, we were constantly subject to fear. And not surprisingly, this world is a frightening and hostile place, full of uncertainty. The world lives with all kinds of fear that they cannot shake. People might whistle past the graveyard, but deep down they live in fear of the potential suffering in life and of their inevitable coming death. Until we come to know the forgiveness of God through Christ, sin lies heavy on our conscience. But listen to 1 John 4:18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." We fear because we know that sin deserves punishment. But Jesus has taken the full weight of our punishment. Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in him to take that punishment? Some of you may have done that, but you still live in fear. That means you don't yet understand the love that God has for you as his child. God wants you to live with the assurance that he's in control and that he's doing everything necessary to keep you safe. Yeah, we'll go through growing pains in this life, but in the end, we will become like Jesus. And we will come into our eternal inheritance as the adopted sons and daughter of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how great your love is for us. Help us to understand that in our hearts, Lord. Help us to feel that love through the power of your Spirit. Father, help us to encourage one another in that love, to proclaim who you are to one another and what you've done for us. So, Father, we ask that you would take us into this week with the firm knowledge that you are keeping us safe and that you will bring us to completion. And we ask it all in the name above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.